Turn again a little bit to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And I'm not sure if these have been officially handed out yet, but we have the books here for you to take today before you go home, if you would like. We figured about one per household, so we don't have books for everybody, but we got one per household sitting up here, I believe. And it's just the survey of the Old Testament law and history, as we quickly, briefly went through last time I spoke a couple weeks ago, going from what's contained in Genesis through the book of Esther. So it was kind of neat last week when Andrew and I were at Greenwood Hills. The topic was the book of Esther. So it's been a while since I've heard a whole set. It's not. Oh, it doesn't matter if you want to. Yeah, you can hand them out. It doesn't matter. Because this is on. So today we're going to go through the second chapter in here. Because remember last time we covered some of the basics of going through the Genesis through Esther. And then we did chapters 1 through 11 of Genesis, hitting some pretty big topics, obviously. And obviously the points of these messages is just to get some generalizations here. We're not digging too deep into each story, or else we would not have the time. So so just trying to get a general overview and understanding of what the Lord intended when he put his word together, what is now the Bible, and the stories that are there. So just wanted to, again, remind ourselves of two verses that we read last time when we started to keep our minds focused here. And one passage is found here in John chapter 5, and I'll just read a few verses. One is verse 39 of John chapter 5 with the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." And then skipping down to verse 46, he says, "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" So again, putting the focus on the entire word of God points to the Lord Jesus Christ. They speak of him in some aspect or another, or what he desires of us. Again, we can also turn to that famous passage in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Let's see here. Luke 24. And this is when, again, the Lord is speaking on those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And as he speaks to them, beginning in verse 25, he says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So again, just need to see how the Lord has a purpose for everything he has put in the word of God. It's just not there for any, just to fill up space or just to tell some old historical stories that might be interesting, or actually are very interesting, but he has a purpose there to show, again, a picture. God is a God of pictures, and he wants to reveal pictures through people's lives or through the tabernacle when that was constructed and the law that it was given, which we'll get into later, but also in the lives of people. So today we're going to start with the family that God focused in on. As has been said before, you know, we have this amazing universe around us, and when we think about the creation of the universe, it's amazing. Especially ones like, I'm sure Jessie could describe it even more. She had to study much, I'm sure, biology and such to understand how the human body works. But the Lord doesn't spend too much time in the scriptures discussing his the hows of creation or how things function. It seems that he spends most of his word describing relationship aspects with people. So God is a people person. And I think he wants us to focus on that. Again, we can still enjoy the aspects of creation. And I think, especially in today's world, when the God of creation is under attack and where we came from is under attack, it's good to know that the more you study science, as our brother Rob can give more detail than I could, but the more you study science, the more it reveals that what's in here is actually true. It's not the opposite. I'm thankful for ones like with Answers in Genesis or like the Associates of Biblical Research. Perfect timing, Rob, that you walked in. That they take time to prove even more that what's contained in the Word of God proves science to be true and proves a lot of historical writing to be true, what was given. But again, at least in Genesis, only a few chapters are given to that creation account. And now the Lord gets into the family that he talks about for the rest of the Old Testament and a lot in the New Testament. And it begins with this man named Abraham, or Abram as he's first referred to back in Genesis chapter 12. So maybe we can turn back to Genesis chapter 12. Or swipe back if you're using a device, whatever. However you get there. But this is obviously after we talked from last time, after the Tower of Babel, the Lord dispersed people everywhere. And Noah's three sons and their descendants were spread out all over the world using different languages. And again, I think I mentioned this to you last time. I think it was our brother Rob that spoke the one time that all cultures seem to have the same four stories: account of creation, account of a fall, account of a flood, and a story about a big tower. Is that the four stories? Okay. So it's kind of interesting. And again, I believe you mentioned too that one time that these pyramid-like figures are found out in multiple areas of the world, not just in Egypt. So can't help but wonder if they were getting their ideas from the initial tower that was being built in Babel. So when they spread out, they still tried to make attempts of doing that. But anyways, the people spread out, and eventually, if you read near the end of chapter 11, it talks about a man named Terah, and he took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, reading in verse 31, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And then it begins in chapter 12, verse 1, says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And then it goes on there. So again, here we have Abraham's call. Again, or Abram's is called there. How the Lord calls him to a land, to a different land, to a place where he did not know, as it talks about, as we'll get into in Hebrews 11 there. But it mentions in this book that ultimately in Abraham, all the families of the earth were to be blessed, as it just says there, and that the blessing came through Jesus Christ, who was in his humanity the son of Abraham. And we can, if you want to, you can turn real quick to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 here. And it says, verse 1, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Interesting. Looks here, even by that very verse, that again, what the Lord Jesus said about himself, if you search the scriptures, they are they which testify of me. Again, here we have Abraham had something to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see, humanly speaking, he came through the line of Abraham. And you can read the genealogies there, but again, he's referred to there. And we see again, we get a little taste of what God is like. And that is, at the end of verse 3, it says that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we see that God is a God who is all-encompassing all of his creatures, all human beings. He wants to bless every single one. And again, we have the idea in there that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we see that he provided that through the Son, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who we refer to there, humanly speaking, was the son of Abraham, and came through that line. But we see the end result of Abram being blessing all the families of the earth, all the nations. It came through the Lord, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. When we read later that his payment on the cross of Calvary was for all of mankind, and that anyone who wants to enter into that blessing, they so choose, can do so. But again, we see that promise there made to Abraham, not just his descendants, but that in all the families of the earth, that there could be blessing. And we see many examples of that throughout Scripture. I'm sure we'll get to that later on, but one coming to mind, like Rahab the harlot, not being from the bloodline of Abraham, still entering into that blessing because she believed in the same God that Abraham believed in. So again, we have this here recorded, and we also see that the basis of Abram's faith, as you read through the story here in Genesis, was the word of God that was revealed to him at various times and in different ways, as it's mentioned back in Hebrews chapter 1. And in most cases where Abraham's faith was manifested, it was in decision-making. He was willing to leave the direction of his life in God's hands. The results of his choices made in faith are too numerous to give here, but generally God blessed him in his own personal life, and he was a great and powerful influence for good. So I just chose to mention what this little booklet here mentions, of breaking down Abraham's life into three different stages, which for chapters break down from chapters 12 to 16, and that's at the time when Abraham was between the ages of 75 to 86, and then there being a 13-year gap, the second stage from chapters 17 to 21, and that's only a year gap from when he was 99 to 100, and then the last stage from chapter 22 to chapter 25, with there being a 10-year gap in between from when Abraham was 110 to the end of his life, 175. So, again, you can break it down however you want, or however the Spirit leads you as you read through this. But, again, basically from the chapters 12 to 25, talk mainly of the life of Abraham. And, again, obviously he's referred to much throughout the Old Testament and, obviously, the New Testament as well. But we can see firsthand, reading through the narrative here in Genesis, of what Abraham's life was like. So this first stage here covers apparently a period of about 12 years, and it begins with God's call and covenant to Abraham, as we just read, and ends with the birth of Ishmael, his first son, in chapter 16, verses 15 to 16. And the highlights of this stage are Abraham's coming to Canaan, his carnality in Egypt in chapter 12, his conflict with Lot in chapter 13, his courage and success in pursuing the four Mesopotamian kings in chapter 14, and being blessed by Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God, in chapter 14. And, of course, his faith being counted to him as righteous in chapter 15, and producing his first son, Ishmael, in chapter 16. So, again, there's a lot to read through here. We won't take the time to do it. But, obviously, if you read through Abraham's life, you see good decisions he made and bad decisions he made. You see that he was not a perfect person, that he made some choices that were not completely in line with God's will. He lied multiple times about who his wife was out of fear, and obviously he took matters into his own hands, initially on Sarai's observation that maybe God had forgotten the promise that he was going to make a great nation come from Abraham, and it was going to be through his own line. And obviously she remained barren years after God made that promise to Abraham. So had the idea of taking Abram's maid Hagar and maybe producing the line through him or through his servant Eleazar. But God had other plans in mind. He actually wanted the line to come through his wife, Sarah. But God's timing just wasn't then, as of yet. So he took matters in his own hand and had a son, Ishmael, by his Hagar. And it's my limited suffering the consequences of not waiting on God. And, the nations that came from Ishmael, God has blessed, and God did bless Ishmael himself. God's disobedience are still in effect today, and in large part are contrary to God, and are against God's people, Israel. But again, it came from Abraham, and over in Israel, rock where the temple was, the So Islam deviates of who the blessing was through. Ishmael rather than Isaac. But obviously we see from the Word of God that God had his plan through Isaac. And one of the key things to keep in mind here, again, is Genesis chapter 15. And we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able and number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed in the Lord and counted it to him for righteousness." Again, here we have what was mentioned in the New Testament as well, as those who are like Abraham aren't necessarily because they were circumcised, but because they exercise faith in what God said. What, again, is that pleases God? Simply, how can I simply define? It's when God says something, trust it to be true. He tells you to do something by doing it. Which, again, we'll get into the life of Abraham a bit here. And, again, just what a neat thing it is to say, as we read there, as it says, he believed in the Lord and he counted the righteousness at that moment, which before Abraham was circumcised, before he had a chance to try to offer up Isaac as the Lord tested him later, just at that moment, by simple faith in the Lord, God counted him as beautiful, because Abraham himself, as is mentioned in other chapters in Genesis before that, tell it he's not, but it's because he trusted the one true God. And you also see what the exceeding great reward is. It's not necessarily just heaven, although heaven sounds like it's going to be an amazing place. But it is who? It's God himself. "I am your shield." God wants us to keep in mind is our reward is God himself. It's having a real relationship with the real God. He's going to make heaven heaven. He's going to make, he makes all things better. It's not necessarily the blessings that he gives us or the blessings that he can give us, like he gave Abraham were great. Abraham was a wealthy man, from my understanding, and had God gave him many good things, and he can do that here on this earth, too. He can bless us with many material things, or he can bless us with having great relationships, maybe, or all kinds of things. But our real blessing is having a relationship with the Lord and getting to know what he's like, having him change our hearts to be more like his, feeling sensation that can come from that, the joy that can come from that, indescribable. It's nothing that this world can ever attain to. So it's just interesting there, right in chapter 15, that insight. Again, we see the simple faith that produces righteousness. So again, as we read through the life of Abraham, as students, we can observe how God gave Abraham revelation, protection, wealth, wisdom, courage, favor, and influence. Time's really quickly going here, so we'll move on to the next stage mentioned. Stage, booklet describes, goes from chapter 17:1 to chapter 21, verse 34, and it says, like the previous one, includes five chapters, but in contrast to stage one, it covers very little time, just 1 year. Begins with God appearing to Abraham as God Almighty, verses 1 through 8 of 17, assuring him of the covenant blessings previously promised in chapters 12, 13, and 15. The covenant sign of circumcision was then instituted, and Abraham and his male household members were obedient. The revelation that the covenant heir would come from both Abraham and Sarah, eliminating Ishmael, was repeated twice again, chapter 18, verses 1 through 15, though Sarah laughed that it was human possible. So, again, God likes to repeat promises. Sure, when he does that, we should do what? Pay attention to it. So God loves to reassure us. He knows how weak and frail we can be, and when God doesn't work in our time frame, as work in Abraham and Sarah's time frame at first, then he likes to reassure us, wait, I have everything time frame. Some people, again, can question the Lord Jesus Christ's return upon this earth. If you think about how many years ago he was here, and it's my understanding Testament and soon after. We're expecting the Lord Jesus to come at that time, even though he still hasn't come, not to waver again at his promise that he is always true to his promise. He will come at the right time, God's time, and is always perfect, and he will be true to his promise, even though we don't always see the big picture. Came up with this statement. Because I always like what he said is, do everything that God did, we'd always do. Right? And that's where faith comes from. So obviously, God does everything in his perfect timing because he is perfect. He knows all things. But we don't know all things. We're not given every revelation at this time frame. So that's when we trust God. And we know that faith that pleases God. So we don't know all things. We know that he does. We know he will work it out for his time frame. And Abraham pleased God because he trusted him here in that sense, even though not some other sense. But again, he instituted the sign of circumcision, showing the distinction of what his family would be separated from other people, a family of faith, God's own chosen people here. But we see again, as we read it, multiple passages in the New Testament, that the sign of circumcision does nothing about making us righteous before God. It's our faith. And told Zacchaeus he was righteous because he was a child of Abraham, a son of Abraham. What the Lord Jesus meant by that was not that he was from Abraham's bloodline, but because he exercised faith in the Lord Jesus, Abraham did. So, or Abraham did it. God himself, he didn't necessarily know Jesus, but what he had revealed to him. Again, what God shows in the New Testament, like in John chapter 3, the Lord seems to reveal to us that he judges us based on the light or revelation that we're given. He says this is the condemnation that love darkness rather than light because these are evil. But it seems that God holds us accountable for how much light he gives us, how much knowledge he gives us about himself. And that's he was given certain knowledge. We're given even more knowledge. We're given new mysteries here in the New Testament that Abraham wasn't given at that time. But what he was given, he trusted in the God, and God counted it for righteousness. So again, like the first stage, God's covenant and God's and Abraham's faith are emphasized. We also see that God's covenant that he gave to Abraham there at the beginning is unconditional. It's all on God's part. It's nothing to do with Abraham. God will be true to his promises just like with us. And then the last stage mentioned here, the way they break it out is chapter 22 through 25, and this stage includes 3.5 chapters and covers a lengthy period of 65 years. It begins with God's command to Abraham to offer Isaac, the only heir of the promises, chapter 22. We'll just read a couple things from chapter 22. It's such a great chapter, and again, shows pictures of what's come. Chapter 22. Beginning in verse 2, it says, the Lord speaking to Abraham, he says, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Again, here we see the Lord seeming to tell Abraham, well, at least from my perspective, of something that would be contradiction. Here, God promises Abraham a son that will eventually become a great nation. A son by his own wife, Sarah, who will be Isaac. And when Isaac finally came, after a time period, God tells him to slay his son. And what do we see Abraham do right? What's recorded right after God tells him to do that? Well, it says in verse 3, so Abraham rose early and did not delay to go and sacrifice his son. See that there? That is what it's called. Right? God tells him to do something. He obeys. He goes to do it. And in the process of going to do it, we'll skip down to verse 7 here. It says, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. together. And again, here, God being the God of pictures, God foretelling on Mount Moriah what was going to happen many years later, a lamb would be provided, and he provided for himself, provided as a sacrifice. Again, a bit of a picture, but in the immediate story, we see Abraham's what? Faith. As he's going to go and do this. Now, we get a little bit of a clue as to what. That's found in Hebrews 11. We'll just turn there real quick. Hebrews 11 has a lengthy passage of what Abraham's and Sarah's faith was like, beginning at verse 8. Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. Again, that's what faith is. We like to know things, right? We like to know what's going to happen. We like to have our days planned out. We don't like to worry of what's going to happen the next day. But God told Abraham specifically, and Abraham was living. We have other passages that tell us that even his own father served other gods. So through God revealed himself to Abraham. He didn't delay. He listened. He went to all the places we didn't know. And then, again, the many verses that follow there talk about their faith. Skip down to verse 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him. So, again, Abraham out of the mind that he knew God was so powerful, if he so chose, he would raise up Isaac because he knew the seed had to come through Isaac. The promises had to come through Isaac. So Isaac was going to remain alive. He didn't have revealed to him that God was actually going to stop him from killing Isaac. He thought that God was actually going to have him kill him and then raise Isaac from the dead. Again, Abraham knew that God could overcome death, right? Just like the Lord Jesus, he overcame death. Although Isaac didn't actually have to physically die, we know that the Lord Jesus did actually die. Again, here is only a picture given, just like many pictures, just like parables in the New Testament. They're pictures. They're not always true exactly to what God's trying to say, but they're pictures. So here we have a picture of what the Lord Jesus did for us. But again, it wasn't a full picture because Isaac didn't actually. Right? The Lord Jesus, he gave his life. But here we actually see the ram, the substitute. Isaac here, again, can be pictured like us. A substitute was given. Later on in the passage of Genesis 22, you find that the ram was caught in a thicket, and they did have a sacrifice there. There was death that day, but it was the ram instead of Isaac. And again, we see Abraham's faith tested. If you read in James chapter 2, again, it also refers back to Abraham. It shows what the right kind of faith is. That faith without works is dead, basically. Sum up those passages there. The right kind of faith will have works. But the works come after our initial faith in the Lord. It's not that the works that make us right with God, because even if we do good things for God, although that might make God happy, it cannot take away the bad things that we've done. Only Christ can do that. So in God's eyes, the good works that maybe in and of themselves could be pleasing to God, they don't make God happy in the sense of satisfying him from the sin we've already committed. Take away the other sins that we've already committed. So in that sense, our good works are as filthy rags and are sickening to God in that sense. It cannot make us right with him. Only our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the basis of our faith. Faith, it's the Lord Jesus, the basis of his blood. His blood that was shed is the payment that was due before a holy God. And we exercise faith in what the Lord Jesus did for us. Boom. Just like Abraham, he immediately declared righteous because of our faith and who we were trusting in. But again, here we see Abraham being tested. And the Lord reminds us multiple times throughout the New Testament that once we trust the Lord Jesus, after we do that, in our faith, we're tested, right? And when our faith is true and the right person, it's in the right, when our hearts are right, is the right type of soil before God, then, it will produce. As it says multiple times in the scripture. Here we see that in Abraham. Although Abraham still had carnal failures, he was still the right person of God. And that was evident here because he did not waver obeying the Lord. And, again, we see that evidence here. turn to Romans chapter 4 as well. Again, because Abraham is such a great character in Scripture. Story can be really delved into. Our purpose at this time, but if we go back to Romans chapter 4, I'll just read a few verses here. Beginning in verse 16, it says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who was the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. Glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness." And there that he says that Abraham did not waver at the promise, even though in a sense he did, because that's where Ishmael came from. But God considered that he didn't. But eventually he trusted the Lord that it was coming through his wife Sarah and through Isaac. And that's, again, just more, that's just one of many passages you can turn to. That God says you're a true child of Abraham if you have the same kind of faith in Abraham, not if you're an actual bloodline descendant of Abraham. I'm assuming there's nobody in this room that's a bloodline of. But if you are, if you aren't, in God's eyes, it really doesn't matter. Heart attitude is worth it. Yeah, that's what made Abraham so great, in a sense, was his faith. Not a special person of himself. God called him out. He obeyed him. There's the blessing. And that's what God, I think, one of the main things that I'm convinced that God wants us to understand is so great about Abraham. Is characterized by faith, and God called him his friend. So amazing to think of. Considered friends of God, as the Lord Jesus talked about to his disciples. Not one of them to think of. Although Paul refers himself as the bondslave of Christ, that was by his own admonition. Recognize how great the Lord Jesus is. Close, intimate. Again, it's truly, truly. Now, obviously, we're going to keep moving on here, but there's many stories from the life of Abraham and his nephew Lot that great things can be learned from. As it says in 1 Corinthians 10, how we can learn from the examples of these people of what we should do and what we shouldn't do. That's all we'll discuss for Abraham today. Moving on here, he goes to his son Isaac. Isaac, not as much is written about compared with Abraham, but that was his only son, of at least of promise. Abraham did get remarried after Sarah died, and apparently had even other children, from my understanding. But the main two that I mentioned are Ishmael and Isaac, but the son of promise was through Isaac. And that's the one that the Lord continues to focus on as we read through here. And Isaac also must have exercised faith, too. The fact that he's being willing to be sacrificed by his father. It's hard to believe that Abraham had to wrestle him down and overpower him by strength, especially considering strength, the age of Abraham at the time. So Isaac must have willing to offer himself and had exercised faith in the Lord. The Lord used Isaac as well. It doesn't seem that Isaac was nearly the spiritual man that his father was, but he was still a man of faith. And again, he was willing to be, as we read also later in the chapter, we see God's perfect plan in everything. And God had wanted a specific wife for Isaac and revealed that to Abraham, and Abraham revealed it to his servant. And Abraham gave specific instruction for his servant. And the servant went out. And, there's that famous verse in Genesis chapter 24, verse 27, speaking of when the Lord, when the servant, I mean, went out to find this wife for Isaac and Rebekah. The way that it happened was divine. The way that she came out to him to offer him water. You read the story, which we won't take the time to do, but the servant responds by saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." I've heard many a preacher use this way, where it says, the servant says, "Being on the way, the Lord led me." Using as an example, has the servant listen to his master Abraham, who was getting information from the Lord himself, to go and find this bride. And the servant went out in obedience, seeking to do what Abraham, which really the Lord wanted, and the Lord blessed him. The Spirit of God led him. And just the application for us too is when we seek to do what God wants us to do, we'll provide the blessing at the right time. And we trust him as our own. We walk by faith each and every day. Doesn't mean that we're always right in our thinking. Asking the Lord, "Lord, is my understanding of you correct? Is my understanding of what you want me to do correct? And if not, show me." And he loves to answer those kind of prayers because he wants us to do what he wants to do in today in 2018. So, and that day when that servant was going, he had a specific purpose in mind that the Lord had for him. And as he was on the way doing what he was supposed to be doing, the Lord answered that prayer and he gave blessing. And it appears at the beginning of the marriage, Isaac and Rebekah had a good marriage as the Lord brought them together. Get down to Genesis 25 now. Genesis 25, let's see. It says that much time went by without, again, children being born. That story sounds familiar. And verse 21, it says, "Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If all is well, why am I like this?' So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.' Days were fulfilled for her to give birth. Indeed, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. And afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them." So, again, here we have a promise again given to Rebekah from God himself, speaking of two nations. It's good to keep this in mind because when you're reading passages in Malachi and also in Romans chapter 9 through 11, when Jacob and Esau are referred to here, my understanding by more study of searching this, that it's not referring to the individuals, Jacob and Esau, it's nations coming from, as the nations were promised here to Rebekah. So when the Lord says, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, the younger shall serve the older," when you actually read through the accounts given in Genesis, you never see a portion Jacob actually served Esau. Esau actually served Jacob, referring to the nations that come from these two individuals later on in God's providence. Again, we don't have the time to get into that, but just something of note there. But then moving on in this passage here, we see that, Genesis 25, verse 28. We see that Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. We see favorites started to be played here between the parents. And we see a pattern of this continue on, and also see patterns of that in my everyday life. Heard of parents and maybe seen certain ones that have a tendency to play favorites. That happen, nothing good comes from that. And the other great thing about the one true God, multiple passages in Scripture where he makes a point to say he favorites. All right? So that's what the true God is like. But people, because we've been sick with sin, have a tendency to do that. And see, as you read through the passage here, that they played favorites, and also that because the promises of that Jacob was actually going to get the promise of the inheritance to go through his line and not Esau, that Rebekah and Jacob tried to take matters into their own hands as they had that revealed to them. And in doing so, we realize, let's turn to Genesis chapter 27. Chapter 27, Rebekah says, beginning at verse 6, she says, "So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, 'Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, "Bring me game and make savory food, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you, Go now to the flock and bring from me two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat, he may bless you before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and shall that I shall seem to be deceived to him, and I shall be a curse, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. Again, we know the story. Jacob did that. He deceived his father because his father Isaac could not see him. Time he gave the blessing and birthright. Jacob caused Esau to hate Jacob. Jacob had to flee from his presence, go to Laban, who was related to Rebekah, and he ended up going there and finding a wife there of the same family. But again, one of the things we notice here that I believe Sullivan brought out this thought years ago is that we see here a marriage that husband and wife were not on the same page. Result of that. So again, the application here. Obviously, Rebekah and Isaac were not on the same page. They were playing favorites. It got to the point where Rebekah was even trying to deceive her own husband. Again, we see the ill effects that can have from it. And one of the things we can derive after reading God's word is because these things happen, does not necessarily mean that God wanted them to happen. God obviously had a promise and was going to come through Jacob. But we see that despite Jacob's failure and his family's failure of all four members of the family, really, see that God's promises can still happen despite their failures. It doesn't mean that God wanted those failures to happen, that he predetermined those failures to happen. But despite those failures, God's promises still came to fruition. Story in Genesis, we realize that God's promises came through Jacob. And we realize that Jacob had served Laban for many years and fell in love with a girl named Rachel, his daughter, and first read of that account, because when you read of that account, whatever chapter that's in, it says that he kissed her and wept out loud. Remember Brother Mike Donahue? Here we go. If you remember Mike from the Good News, trying to picture what that meant, whatever that means there, but just kind of an interesting side note. But he fell madly in love with Rachel, and if you read the story, obviously Laban wanted Leah to be married first, and somehow that all went down. Jacob ended up marrying both of them, and then each had maidservants who Jacob fathered 12 sons through four different women. But again, if you read through the story there, you see that Jacob started playing favorites. Before I get to that, just want to take interesting note. Eventually, Jacob did come back in contact with Esau after he left Laban. And as he's going back out to meet Esau, again, he was scared, and basically he was a brave man. He sent all his company and all of his family before him, his wife and his children, and he was dead last. Right? He was such a confident individual. We read in Genesis chapter 32, Genesis chapter 32, verse 24, it says, then Jacob was left alone after he sent everybody else ahead of him. You know, when he was left alone, wrestled with him. Well, I'm convinced it was, the Lord himself, it says, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day, a pre-incarnate Christ here. And it says, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said to him, let me go, the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. He said, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. We'll continue to keep reading there, but we see again that Jacob came in contact with the one true God here. It had a lasting effect on him. He never walked the same, literally, right? His sock was out of hip. But again, how it can apply to us too. When Jacob was left alone, and really, probably for many of us, I can attest to it from my own, alone, especially when we first started thinking through our sin, and what really matters in life. God really, that when we're alone, we don't have distractions around, and that's when the Spirit of God really started speaking to us, realize that you need to be saved. And then also, after we're saved, it's our alone times with God that we can really get close to him. We might be still wrestling with the Lord. In a sense, I've wrestled with the Lord many times. Even, I would say more so now than I did 10 years ago, because certain truths that get revealed to me from the Word of God or certain experiences that I go through in life, I don't know what they mean. And I have to go to the Lord, like, what does this mean? And I'm wrestling with the Lord. Does it mean this? And what are you saying, Lord? And we can practically go through those circumstances even here now. Even though Jacob was physically wrestling with the Lord in some sense, we see that he wanted the Lord to bless him. And we see that the Lord allowed him to, in a sense, prevail over him. Although we know he is God, and he obviously has more power than Jacob. But Jacob wanted the Lord, and after that moment, he never walked the same. And we see that it actually turned out good between him and Esau there. They had a good reconciliation there, but we won't continue going on in that. But again, just making note, and practically speaking, we can see how Jacob was left alone. He had a real personal interaction with God himself. It wasn't just to that moment on his father Isaac or the father Abraham. God wanted to become individual with Jacob. And same thing, you know, as has been said, God does not have any grandchildren, right? So just because your parents might be Christians or your grandparents, something like that, doesn't automatically mean that you're going to have the same faith as them. God wants to have it with each and every one of us, and we see that here with Jacob, who then God renames Israel. And in a sense, a new creation, just like he does with us. The moment we come to Christ, we become new creatures in him. And not be walking the same. But then we see, again, as was just mentioned, Jacob has his 12 sons, and he goes on living there. And again, just like many of us, we can have tendency to commit same sins that our own ancestors did or our own family do. Maybe we have the same couple of things. And Isaac even lied about his wife, Rebekah, to Abimelech, just like his father lied about Sarah. And here we see Isaac had played favorites, Isaac and Rebekah, and here we see Jacob does the same thing. Joseph was the son of his favorite wife, Rachel. And when we read through the life of Joseph, again, we see many comparisons of the Lord Jesus here. And if you read through his life, beginning, which mainly focuses beginning in chapter 37 through the end of the Genesis, see that Jacob played favors with him, and it caused hatred amongst his other brothers. And what's interesting, if you read the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, when he went to Nazareth, which is where he was raised. We'll just turn there real quick. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus was in Nazareth. Chapter 4, we'll just read a few verses here. It says, synagogue in Nazareth, amongst the people that were there with him. And verse 16, it says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. He read the portion there, and it says all the people's eyes were fixed on him. In verse 22, it says, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And then he continues to tell them their state. And after he says what they're like, verse 28 says, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. So even in the same passage, a little bit before that, they even thought the Lord's words were gracious words. Just a little bit later, as the Lord continues to speak, and says how he has, you know, his own prophets not accepted in his own country, they want to kill him. See that with Joseph's brothers. If you read through the stories here, they make a plot to kill Joseph because they're so envious of him. Their hatred builds because Jacob makes a great coat for his son Joseph, coat of many colors. So they plot to go and kill Joseph. Joseph also has a dream divinely given to him from the Lord of how they will all be bowing down to him at some point in the future. Of course, if I was their brothers, knowing my own heart, I wouldn't like to hear that either. So that even got even more hatred in their heart, and they made a plot to kill him. And then, obviously, read through the story, they decided not to. They decided to sell him. They sold him, and he ended up being brought to Egypt. And while in Egypt, we read multiple times that the Lord was with him. He ended up serving go back to a portion real quick, also just like the Lord Jesus, his own brothers ended up selling him. Well, that might sound familiar too, because in Matthew chapter 26, we read of someone who was very close to the Lord Jesus for at least 3 years or so. And Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 14, we read of Judas. Says, one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. Then we skip down to chapter 50. Judas comes out with the people to arrest the Lord Jesus, says to him, friend, why had you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. So basically, Judas, one of his own that was with the Lord Jesus, sold the Lord Jesus, just like Judas or Joseph's own brothers sold him, showing no concern and care for him, his own flesh and blood. And he was taken to Egypt and then served in the house of Potiphar while he was there. And while he was there, I'm sure you know the story, he was falsely accused by the wife that he was trying to take his own boss's wife, and again was thrown in the prison for doing nothing wrong, even though Joseph fled. His coat was, robe was taken, and I'm totally butchering the time, but if you read through the time, you see again how Joseph only did good for his master, and his master trusted everything in his house. The character of Joseph is Christ-like, you know. You better trust in the Lord Jesus, one who will never lie, one who always tells the truth, and one who only shows good to you. They experienced that with Joseph. Even when he was thrown in the prison, they experienced that in the prison, that the keeper of the prison, it says, gave everything to his care. And what is one reason they did that? Well, verse 21 of Genesis chapter 39, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The key to Joseph's success was that the Lord was with him. Not that Joseph was great in and of himself, it was that the Lord was with him. He exercised faith in the Lord. And we can have that too. You hear many of stories. Maybe you've experienced it yourself in your own life, that trust the Lord. It's not an easy life. There will be many struggles. You'll be tested like Abraham was tested. But it will have an effect on other people. Many times there are people, even of the world, that will begin to trust you. If I remember correctly, Brother Sullivan told a story one time when he first went to apply at Morgan Stanley. And later found out that the reason why they hired him was because they found out he went to Emmaus Bible College, correct? Right? So they assumed that if you went to a Bible college, probably more trustworthy, right? So, what Rob was really like, thankfully, but when you're associated with the Lord and you're doing what he wants you to do, it's going to affect people because most people like that in this world, right? They have their own deceptive hearts. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. People see the effects of it and they know it in their own hearts, and it's hard to trust others, right? But these people trusted Joseph because they saw what his character was like. There's no recorded sin of Joseph. We know he was not perfect, but he trusted the Lord. And when he was in the prison, again, the Lord honors him as the baker and the butler come and tell their dreams. And eventually, again, in God's perfect timing, Joseph is brought second under Pharaoh as Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream. He's brought into high and mighty power there. But just interesting, too, while Joseph is in prison, he's still seeking to aid them. Think about even the Lord Jesus. Even while he's on the cross, at his worst, what is he doing? He saves one of the people right next to him. He could have saved anyone that was there, even the centurion, recognizing this is truly the Son of God. Even in the worst of the worst, he's the victor. You know? So we have Joseph pictured here too. He could have gotten very bitter and angry against God. Here we have, again, maybe you need to be reminded. Maybe things aren't going the way that you want them to go. Here we have a picture, again, of Joseph being thrown in the prison for doing what is right, and the Lord still honors him. And and then, of course, he's brought to power, and his family's brought back to him, which is a great story to read through, as you read there. And again, we have the same thing with the Lord Jesus. He overcomes death. He's risen from the dead, as we can read from, like in Luke chapter 24, verses 5-7, as his disciples came to the tomb, they were told, the woman were told by the angelic realm that he's not here, he is risen, as he told you he was going to rise and come to power. And then we know the scriptures tell us that in coming day, the Lord Jesus will come to rule on this earth. First time he came to suffer, as he told those two on the road to Emmaus. But the second time he comes come to rule as he should be, as a true king. And here we have, again, Joseph pictured in that way. He was brought low and then raised up, and he was used to deliver many people. He was given divine intervention through Pharaoh's dreams, and what those dreams meant, that there was famine coming. So Pharaoh used Joseph as being a very wise man to store up a bunch of food in those great plentiful years so that when the famine came, people could be delivered and could be saved. And his own family was brought nigh, and his brothers did end up bowing down to him. See, again, one of those great verses that are mentioned, we see Jacob still alive at that point. He gets to come back, be reunited with his son, bring great joy to his heart. But after even Jacob, Jacob dies, or Israel dies, his brothers get, again, concerned that maybe they're going to... And what does it say? Chapter 50 of Genesis, verses 19 through 20, it says, Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about it is this day to save many people alive." And again, in some of the very last verses of the book of beginnings, Genesis, we see what God's character is like. He wants to save many people alive. So again, we just have, at that point when Genesis ends, they're all in Egypt, and again, his brothers were so scared at that moment. And again, it reminds me a little bit of what Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost to those people who were there crucifying the Lord Jesus, his own brethren. Tells them that you are the ones that did this, but God in his perfect foreknowledge and his overall perfect plan had it good come from it. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. God's going to use the death that you used to kill the Lord Jesus, use that as the very basis for saving you all if you repent and trust him. And we see that's what happens. You read through Acts chapter 2. Again, here it is pictured to a certain degree in the book of Exodus, the book of beginnings, as the book ends, the children of Israel left there in Egypt. For 400 some years. We'll get onto that later on in the next session that we go through when our brother Don comes to speak as we get into Exodus. But again, we see the beginning of the family, the nation forming. Obviously, it's good for all of us to go through and read through the book of the beginning in our own time as we get alone with God and ask the Lord to reveal himself to us. Our Father, again, we're so amazed when we think of your goodness and your perfect plan displayed through your book of beginnings. And we see so many things first shown to us. We see worship first. Exodus as sacrifice. Get to give sacrifices to you now with the praise of our lips, that we don't need to re-sacrifice anyone or being, but the sacrifice now is over, it's complete, and it was your son, the Lord Jesus. And we get to enjoy the blessings of that sacrifice. What you accomplished through your son. So help us to understand more of yourself as we live each and every day. Help us to have greater understanding today than we did yesterday of you, greater understanding tomorrow than we did today, and to enjoy the things of yourself more, enjoy your perfect plan and how we get to be involved in your perfect plan. Didn't just involve Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph. You didn't just involve the disciples that walked the land with your son, the Lord Jesus. But as we read the book of Acts, we know that the book of Acts is still being continued today in a sense, that we are your disciples. We are continuing to. We get to be involved in your perfect plan that you will reveal to us in the day to come. But we're so thankful that we get to be just like Abraham and get to have simple faith exercised in the same God as Abraham exercised faith in. And help us to do that on a daily basis. May our faith be increased and strengthened as it was with Abraham. May we see more of you clearly. We know that's when our faith will be strengthened. The more we see you, the more our faith will be strengthened because of how powerful you really are and how loving you really are. It's so amazing. This great relationship with you. Pray for the blessings for the rest of the day as we hear from my brother Rob that you might continue to encourage our hearts. And pray all this in your son's name, the Lord Jesus.